Welcome back to the Romans Bible study, where we're going to start chapter 8. And actually, in the last study, we did finish that in the first two verses of chapter 8. So, as we talked about, Paul didn't write in chapters when he wrote the letter to the Romans, but that's what we have done since then, is put these books into chapters to help us keep organized and be able to go and find things. Chapter 7 ended on a positive note, and that continued into chapter 8 with "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." But as always, I encourage you to read Romans 8, 1 through 11 before you read the blog post or listen to this audio version. And always a good idea to do that. And also just want to encourage you to memorize scripture as well. That's one thing Martin Luther said, was to memorize all of Romans. And don't feel like you can't do that unless you try. So it's always good to have God's word as close to our hearts at all times as possible. And that comes through memorization rather than just listening to Bible studies or reading about them. So anyways, also on the blog post, there is a review of Romans up to this point, and I normally don't go over that, but there's a list of reminders that I have in that review, and I think it's just good to talk about, so it will make this audio version a little longer, but let's go ahead and just read through this list of reminders from Romans of who believers are in Christ right now. And as disciples of Christ, I think it's good to think about these things, and it helps us just remind us and just better understand our identity in Christ. So I have these written in first person I. So in Romans, this is what it says: "I am your servant, God," Romans 1:1. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1:16. "Because your spirit is in me now, I will honor you as God and give thanks," 1:21. "The penalty for my sins is death," Romans 6:23. "I should already be dead, but God's kindness led me to repentance," Romans 2:4, "and to eternal life as a free gift," Romans 6:23. "It was because of him that I even had the ability to repent at all, and I will continue to repent daily as Jesus taught in Luke 11. God created mankind perfect, but Adam sinned, and his sin was imputed to humanity, and creation was cursed as well. Christ was born perfect and stayed perfect, and was the final sacrifice for sins. My sins were imputed to him," Romans 4:25, "and his righteousness was imputed to me," Romans 4:23-24. "God saved me while I was weak, sinful, an enemy of his, and I rejoice in that," Romans 5:6-11. "I have been reconciled to God through my Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5:11. "Grace alone, in Christ alone, led me to believe. It is through his righteousness I am being led toward eternal life instead of eternal death," Romans 5:21. "I am no longer enslaved to sin," Romans 6:6. "I will consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus," Romans 6:11. "I will present myself to God as his instrument for righteousness," Romans 6:13. "By God's grace, sin and its penalty of death no longer has dominion over me," Romans 6:13-14. "I will read your word and commit it to memory so that I remember what you have said my new identity should be like as a slave to righteousness," Romans 6:17-18. "I am walking a new road now, one that leads to sanctification. Evil forces want to knock me off this road, but with Christ in me now, I can fight to stay on this road that leads to eternal life," Romans 6:19-22. "I am under new management now. I belong to Jesus Christ. My purpose now is to bear fruit for God," Romans 7:4. "I am aware of Paul's law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand," Romans 7:21. "Therefore, I must fight. But sometimes when I fight, I lose. But I will stay humble, repent, fight again, and win the next battle. I am not going to win every battle in this life, but the fact that I want to is a reminder that Christ is in me and sin no longer has dominion over me," Romans 6:14. "In Christ, I have the power to flee the cage of sin and run out free to knock evil down. Satan wants me to wallow in every failure, but Christ wants me to repent and move on, remembering that in him I am more than a conqueror, Romans 8:31 through 39, coming up. Through Christ alone, I can mentally focus on serving God alone, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Him, 2 Corinthians 10:5. But I must also remember that I was born with a sin nature, a natural propensity towards doing evil. That old nature is dying. It no longer has dominion. Christ does. I am set free from that, and God will no longer condemn me. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Because I'm in Christ, I am the bear in that video that we talked about in the last study, and I can flee the enemy and fight and win when he attacks. And that was a long review. But anyways, just some good things to remember that are mostly from Romans. We had that 1 Corinthians verse in there. But let's go ahead and get into Romans 8, 1 through 11 now and introduce that. And I always like to introduce it with looking at some of the key words. So capital spirit is in Romans 8, 1 through 11, 11 times. So as in the Holy Spirit there. The flesh is described 10 times. The mind, 5. 7 if you include the end of chapter 7 as well. And set, the word sets, is 6 times. So your position, your place is what that's describing. So back in chapter 7, 14 through 25, the word I was used 26 times, but it's 0 times in chapter 8, 1 through 11. So I think Paul is showing the extremes as a Christian. So when we don't set our minds on him, we are I-focused, me-focused. So we have to set our minds on the Spirit and be we-focused. So chapter 7, a lot of that was referring to the problem of me-focus. And chapter 8 is the place that we can rejoice because with Christ in us, we're we-focused. So looking back further at chapter 6, we saw some warnings about not falling back into sin. Chapter 7 and 8 show the new complexity we have as believers. Chapter 7 reminding us of our sin nature we're born with and still have. Chapter 8 will remind us the Holy Spirit is now in us, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, so we are no longer under condemnation. And this new man or new woman, this new complexity requires a relationship with Christ to grow over time. Thomas Schreiner in his commentary refers to this as the already but not yet of Pauline theology. That's a theme that we see Paul describing, that we can still crawl back in the cage of sin even though Christ broke the chains and set us free. We can be free but not realize exactly how free unless we do those things like set our minds on him that we can do now with the Holy Spirit in us. And not just that we can do, but that we will do if we are true believers. So I believe you have to cherry pick scripture to conclude that chapter 7, 13 through 25 is about our pre-Christian lives, like some people say. It has similarities to it for sure, but that's because we still have a sin nature that's dying. Looking at chapter 6 through 8 together, 7 is right in the middle and it focuses on the dying sin side of believers, while 8 focuses on the new spirit side, capital spirit side of us, and how the spirit side trumps the sin side by a country mile. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, chapter 8 wouldn't say things like, quote, no condemnation now. The spirit side is the vastly superior, much more of grace, of Christ's righteous covering, described in Romans 5, 9 through 10. Okay, so let's get into the verses, go verse by verse here. Verse 1 says there's no condemnation now. So if we are in Christ, the outpouring of God's wrath at the last judgment will not include us. So think about the word condemnation. It sounds like damnation, right? So no condemnation, that actually means without damnation. So Christians are without damnation. It's not the, like, well, I'll be D blank. It's actually, well, I won't be damned. So good way to think about it as a Christian. Sproul says we super underemphasize God's damnation. We can actually read the verse as there is no damnation. but it's like that is too strong for us because that word is a curse word that we use also and use it to express anger. So we're kind of trained to avoid this word. So you might actually be really offended right now that I keep saying the word damn, but it is in the Bible. So this verse 1, it ends with the reminder that in Christ we are on a new road now, the Holy Spirit road, the walk in newness of life road of Romans 6:4. So we need to act like it and repent when you don't. Verse 1 also reminds us that there is damnation for those not in Christ Jesus. So a humbling reminder there. Okay, verse 2. Moving on, the law of the Spirit of life. So Christ opened the gate, broke the chains of sin slavery. Christian, you are free. You will act like that if you are really saved. So and this law of the Spirit of life referred to in verse 2, that refers to the principle, the major premise, the standard, the rule. That's what a law is. He's referring to the gospel, eternal life. For all who believe, Jesus saves us from God's wrath that is due to our sin. And then it also talks about being free from the law of sin and death. In Christ Jesus, we're free from that. And so that's what that's referring to is like the moral law, the Ten Commandments, whose penalty for breaking them is death. Moving on to verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. So due to Adam's sin and the subsequent curse imputed to us, the law cannot save us. Our flesh is corrupted, weakened, it says. God sent his own son in our likeness, treated him like a sinner, even though he wasn't, to pay the penalty for sin for all time and for all who believe. Through Christ, God condemned sin to hell. So, as believers, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, Romans 6:11, but that doesn't mean we are completely dead to sin. We are to identify that way, though, and we can if Christ is in us. Christ dealt the death blow. Our sin nature is not coming with us when we go to heaven. Remember the Latin simul iustis et peccator, at the same time, righteous and a sinner. Sproul, in his commentary, says we're like dogs returning to their own vomit. We keep falling back on the idea that we can save ourselves by our behavior, our good deeds, morality, etc. But we can't. Jesus saves. He's going to prove that it is him alone who saves by allowing us to still sin in spite of our freedom. Imagine thinking you're completely free from sin. How much pride that would develop inside of you. How much self-righteousness that would take. And how dangerous that could be to others because now you think you can justify all your actions, which could lead to some terrible things. It's almost like we act like the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is for unbelievers. It's, quote, them that need to ask forgiveness of sins. It's, quote, them that need to forgive those who have sinned against them. Our sin nature and the bad habits it's created keeps sending us back to a self-righteousness. Whether it leads to pride on the one hand or self-loathing in our sin on the other, forgetting that Christ paid the debt, we are free and therefore can repent. Sproul says that Paul has come at this from every angle to help us get rid of the idea that we can save ourselves. I mean, how long have we been talking about that in Romans? To abandon self-righteousness in all forms because it is worthless compared to Christ's righteousness that now dwells within us. So, the gospel in a nutshell, here it is. God has done what the law could not do. That's it. Sproul says, quote, "What the law could not do is give us Christ. God gives us Christ." So, in verse 2, it says Christ came, quote, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that Christ was sinful flesh or identified with that, but that he was like a human in every way except sinning. Sproul says, quote, Jesus was born as Adam was before the fall. This is really important to understand here. Jesus was not in bondage to a corrupt nature. So neither was Adam or Eve before the fall. Think about that. This is why Jesus is referred to as the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. Adam couldn't handle the temptation and ended up cursing us all because of that. But Jesus handled the temptation and ended up saving all who believe. It's a really important understanding of Adam there. So verses 3 and 4, moving on to those. So again, getting back to sanctification here, walk, when you hear that word walk, that's talking about usually that sanctification road. And here, not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it says in verse 4. So two roads. And that also, those two roads also connects back to what Sproul has said about regeneration being Christ's work alone. So after that, it's a team effort. Before salvation, there was only one road. That's the flesh road being described here. After salvation, we can walk the Holy Spirit road. We can walk according to the Spirit. But we have to keep our eyes on Him in order to avoid the ditches. Every single time we do that, turn to Him instead of the flesh, that is God reminding us that Christ is in us. We have no ability to stay fixed on Him if the Spirit isn't in us. So maybe more importantly, we can't get better, more skillful at keeping our eyes on Him if the Spirit's not in us. So that's what sanctification looks like. Can you keep your eyes fixed on Him for 5 seconds? Okay, good. Now try 10 seconds, 1 minute, 5 minutes. That's what sanctification looks like. We train for all kinds of stuff. We can train to focus on Jesus too, right? And again, it's as believers, it's not that we can do that. It's like we will do that, right? Ultimately, we will do that if we are believers. God sent Christ to condemn, to with damnation, our sin in our flesh. Sproul said Jesus went to the cross to receive the punishment for sin by the Father in order to remove our sins. That's the gospel. He paid the penalty for our sins. So following rules cannot save us, whether that is trying to keep the Ten Commandments, the over 600 Jewish laws, the Mormon temple rituals, the Catholic indulgences. Lots of things throughout history have been done, and people continue to go back to these things thinking that is what saves them, when it's just Jesus did the work. So throughout Romans, Paul has gone back and forth between righteous and wicked. And it's also a huge theme throughout the Bible. In chapter 7, he didn't talk about the Holy Spirit hardly at all. But in chapter 8, he talks about it a bunch. At the beginning of the letter, he was describing how the wicked don't acknowledge God and are unthankful in Romans 1, and how God gives them over to a debased mind, contrasting that with Abraham's faith being credited as righteousness. Now, Paul is talking more about the life of a Christian, that we still have fleshly desires, that we are set free from sin, but we still have that sin nature we were born with and are therefore susceptible to temptation. The less we focus on the Holy Spirit in us, we get the chapter 7 result. The more we focus on the Holy Spirit, we get the chapter 8 result. So moving on to verse 5, living according to the Spirit. Believers do that because they set their mind on the Spirit, and the Spirit is life and peace. So we've got some contrast in verses 5 through 11, and on the blog post I have a chart of like fleshly living versus Holy Spirit living. So we see that contrast in verse 5, but then it continues on all the way through verse 11. So in verse 5, fleshly living, mind set on selfish desires. Holy Spirit living is mind set on things of the Spirit. The fleshly living in verse 6, that ends in death. The Holy Spirit living ends in life and peace. Verse 7 describes fleshly living as hostile to God, does not submit to His law. Verse 8 says cannot please God. Verse 9, don't belong to God. Those are all fleshly living outcomes and evidences of fleshly living. Verse 10, Holy Spirit living, that it's describing that we still have that dead body hanging on, and that's what chapter 7, 13 through 24 are about. But we have life because of Christ's righteousness. And then verse 11, with fleshly living, Your body is just dead. It's not going to rise again. But with Holy Spirit living, the spirit of him who raised Jesus' body from the dead is in you. And so therefore will raise your body as well. Okay, so you can look at the blog post again if you want to look at that chart more. But moving on to verses 6 through 8. Have you heard the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner? I mean, that is true, but it's not completely true. And Sproul says it's the biggest lie of our day. So think about what we read in Romans 1. It said, and this is what the Bible says, that God gave them over, basically gave up on them. It's Christians who have Christ's righteousness imputed to him that he loves unconditionally. Everyone else is an enemy of God. What did Romans 5 say? As believers, we're no longer enemies. This righteous versus wicked theme, it's everywhere in the Bible. At the last judgment, God is sending sinners to hell. We just don't want to talk about that, but it's there. And now we've been able to properly use the words damn and hell in the same Bible study. So anyways, good for us. But God hates the sin and condemns the sinner, the unrepentant sinner, to hell, right? So like I said, I think what Sproul is saying there has some truth to it. He says it's the biggest lie of our day. I think that might be a little strong. Yes, perhaps it is Christians alone who God loves unconditionally, but even Jesus says we should love our enemies, Matthew 5:44, and that God so loved the world, John 3:16. So perhaps it is more accurate to say God hates the sin and condemns unrepentant sinners to hell. I mean, because God loves it when unrepentant sinners repent, right? But I do think that Sproul has a point there, that we probably shouldn't say that just so often, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. No, he hates unrepentant sinner too. And we're going to see that more here as we go on. But there's so much that we have covered. You know, people just get triggered by that, but there's so much we have covered that just overwhelmingly, God's grace, God's patience, God's kindness, all of those things are just like the much more compared to him hating an unrepentant sinner. Sproul says, quote, "The life of the flesh is lived not in neutrality but in opposition to God, as an enemy of God." It might feel like neutrality. That's what we want to think of it like, but it's anything but that. It's about rebellion. It's in our nature to rebel against God's authority. That's part of the result of the fall. A lot of people rebel against God's authority so they can create their own authority structures. It's a big reason there are different political parties. I mean, it is a biblical mandate to take dominion, to rule over creation. So we would expect people to make political parties, but sometimes those are made just for the purpose of rebelling against God. I mean, just look at the former Soviet Union. They burned down 50,000 something churches during their reign of terror over Russia back in the 20th century. So verse 8. Looking at that specifically, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Just a plain and simple statement there, that a fleshly mindset cannot please God. So like what Sproul was saying, there's some falsity to that statement, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, actually, it's confirming that right here. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So believers, we must daily do the quote, consider ourselves of Romans 6:11, to retrain our minds, develop new habits in him, to do discipleship, in other words. The root word of discipleship is discipline, right? Self-discipline, creating God-honoring habits, which we will do with Christ in us. Christ set us free to be able to do that. So we just got to trust him, be faithful. Those who are in the flesh, they have the condemnation of verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Those who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation. Zero, zip, nada, no condemnation. We have a duty to respond to that, to trust that, to run from the fleshly mindset and run to the spiritual mindset. In Christ, we will do that. And believer, maybe you're struggling in that area, but hope is coming. You will do that better and better if you're a believer, a true believer, truly saved. So verse 9, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit, not the flesh. If, that word if there, if the Spirit of God is in you, you are good. Did you repent of your sins and do you continue to daily? Do you believe? Have you been baptized? This is all you really need to know regarding this question. Is the Spirit of God in me? Well, you didn't do those things because the Spirit of God is not in you. So recall chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, what Paul says to expect. Sufferings. We should expect sufferings. If Christ is in us, those sufferings are meant to produce endurance, followed by character, followed by hope. When we suffer, when we wrestle with the chapter 7, 24, body of death, we need to trust the process. Okay, are you enduring through that even a little bit? Okay, well, Christ is in you then. In general, do you sense that you are running to God? Like you have better character now than you did a few weeks ago or months ago. Are you running more to God and to sin less? Okay, well, Christ is in you. Do you have more hope that you are eternally secure than you did before? Well, the Spirit of God Himself is in you. That's why you have more of that now. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. And that should leave us in humble awe and adoration when we realize things like that. Wow, that it wasn't me. So, verses 10 and 11. Finishing up here. Paul reminds us now that this body of death that he talked about in chapter 7, that is still with us. He says, although the body is dead because of sin, but much more the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is in us too. So the more we turn our minds towards Him, the more we realize this. That's what sanctification is about. So think back to Romans 6:19. Back then, Paul was starting to teach us how to develop better habits. He was teaching about, as a Christian, what we are supposed to do with ourselves. He said, stop presenting yourself to sin and turn, repent, in other words, and present your members to righteousness. And not that you instantly become Jesus Christ or something. No, of course not. But as a believer, you are aware sanctification is a process. You don't become Jesus, but you do become a better image bearer, a better reflection of Christ. We can go all the way back to Genesis 1. It says that we are created in God's image, not as gods ourselves, like the Mormons teach or other groups teach. But as a Christian with Christ in us, the Spirit in us now, we will become a better reflection of Christ. We will never be Christ, but we can be a better reflection. We can be more like Him today than we were yesterday. You can train daily to race the perfect lap, not for your glory, but for His. So up next, we'll overlap a bit again, and we're going to do Romans 8, 9 through 17. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown.